Right, brothers, if you recall, last time we looked at Matthew chapter 6, and the Lord's teaching from verses 19 to 24 concerning the problem of money, or perhaps the lack of it, and the desire to get more and lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth rather than treasures in heaven. And we saw, like most other things, as far as the Lord's teaching is concerned, it's a question of balance and priorities in our lives. Now we come to something which, again, the Lord takes quite considerable length to explain, and that's from verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, right to the end of the chapter. And if the problem of money is not a trial and not a temptation and not a concern to us, perhaps from verse 25 onwards applies to us all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the problem of worry, anxiety, the cares of this life. And as I have said, he goes to great lengths to explain in minute detail this problem of worries which we all have. But I'd like to start off tonight by going to another section of Matthew's Gospel, and this time chapter 13. Because we're all aware of the parable of the sower, and I'm sure we've, all of us, perhaps dramatised it to our young people in Sunday school classes, and we all know the gist of what the Lord is teaching in this parable concerning the sower. And when the seed was sown, we know that in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 13, some of the seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now again, what we sometimes forget is the explanation which the Lord gives to what it means for the seed to fall amongst thorns. If you look at verse 22, he explains what he means. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. So the two causes which could cause the seed not to grow to full harvest is firstly the cares of this world, and secondly the deceitfulness of riches. Now last time we considered the deceitfulness of riches. Tonight we're going to concern ourselves with the cares of this life, bearing in mind that either or both can cause the seed not to germinate fully and thorns grow up in our lives. Now if we link that with the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21, there's another interesting phrase which again we've read many times, but perhaps we've never sort of taken that much notice of it. We've read in our readings from Mark chapter 13 today the Olivet prophecy, and here we've got in Luke chapter 21 Luke's equivalent of it. And in verse 34, the Master says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth." Therefore his advice is, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So one of the greatest problems that could affect our watchfulness and our preparation for the Lord's coming is the cares of this life. And I think we would all have to acknowledge that. But the way that the Lord explains it in great detail, I think we ought to be more aware of it than perhaps we have up till now. So with that in mind, can we come back to Matthew chapter 6? And just take the first verse, verse 25, when the Master says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for the body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment?" Now quite obviously the Lord is not saying, don't give a thought whatsoever about what we eat or what we drink. We've seen on other occasions that if a man doesn't work, then he won't eat. We have to provide for our house, otherwise we are worse than an infidel. And therefore it is not right, because it goes against other teachings of Scripture, to take no thought whatsoever for your life. But as I'm sure we've all got the point in the margin or in our Bible somewhere, what the implication of the Greek is take no anxious thought. And that's the idea conveyed. And what the Lord literally is saying, don't worry. Because what is most important in your life? Get your priorities right, get your life in balance. And what he is saying, in a nutshell, is do we trust in God or not to provide us with these things? Now, if we go to the idea of, well, that's all very well. You know, we try not to be anxious about these things. We do believe that God will provide. We do trust in him, and we have this confidence that he is with us all the time. But we still worry. We are still, all of us, if we're not, you know, if we're honest and not trying to deceive ourselves, we all worry about different things in our lives. Now again, I think we should get the balance right. The Master is not saying we should not be concerned. We might be concerned for many things. What he is saying is that we shouldn't let the worry, the anxiety, almost rule our minds to the exclusion of other things. So that really we're not able to perform what we should be doing in God's service, because our mind is filled with unnecessary worry and anxiousness. Now, if we go to the 1 Peter chapter 5, and I know you're going to say, and quite rightly, but I think we ought to go through them first of all, this is easier to say rather than to live. But I think we've got to first of all get the principle right in our mind and then look at the remedy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. When the apostle says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now there's no question about that. We would all say amen to the very words of the apostle here. Now, it's wrong to have this over-anxiety, this great worry that we seem to carry around with us, and we should have sufficient belief to cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. But in reality, how do we practice what we know the word preaches? We can almost excuse ourselves and say, well, it's our nature to worry. And I think what the Lord is trying to get us to appreciate, worry can be a killer. Because it can choke, like a thorn can choke the seed which is germinating and growing up into wheat. The worry can override every other thought that is in our head. And we do not perform those things that we should. And therefore, instead of doing work in the service of our God, we've got our minds filled with other things. So, albeit we know we should cast our care upon the Lord, how do we go about it? Can I be brutal, first of all, to me and to us all, by going back to Matthew chapter 6? Because I'd like us to think as to what the Lord Jesus Christ says is the problem with us if we worry too much. Look at verse 13. We're going to go through the thoughts in detail in a moment. I just want to set the principle in our minds. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And therefore, the bottom line, as far as the Lord's teaching is, that if we are overly worried, overly anxious, that these things are fretting and causing us to have sleepless nights and all the rest of it, then the bottom line is, we lack faith. And it's not something which is nice to contemplate. But again, the Master wants us to appreciate that this is part of the discipleship which we've all embarked upon. We've gone through all a lot of Matthew chapter 5. We might not have the problem of being angry without a cause. We might not have the problem about lusting. We might not have the problem about giving to the poor and all the other things that we've considered. And the Master is saying, in the same context, with the same exhortation to us, that if we are worried over much, we are lacking faith. Now, we know that faith comes by reading God's word. And as Job in chapter 38 had his life put in perspective by the Almighty, so the Master is saying that the word of God, read daily, carefully and prayerfully, will put our life in perspective and really say to us, what's worth worrying about anyway? Because at the end of the day, don't you know and don't you appreciate that we know what you're going through? My Father and I appreciate, of the people that we have created, what's going on in their minds. And therefore, if you're going to be anxious, then really you're lacking faith in us. Can I take you back to something we read last week? It's in Exodus chapter 17, and I think we may recall it. We looked at Exodus 17 last Sunday as part of the exhortation we were doing, and you might have had that here it lying. Exodus chapter 17 brings Israel to the waters of, well, to the place of Rephidim, where there was no apparent water. And Israel moaned because there was no water to drink. Now, the problem with Rephidim, as far as Israel was concerned, is that there is an abundance of palm trees. And so you come to a place in a waste and howling wilderness when suddenly you see an oasis. There's palm trees everywhere. There's no water. Because Rephidim is fed by underground springs. So the only way you can get to the water is to dig for it. And therefore, when you come to the place, you can't see water. The palm trees have obviously put the roots down and got the benefit of the water. Israel couldn't see the water, so they moaned. And they say, God brought us into the wilderness to die. And they moaned about the water. Now, because of the water out of the rock, God provided. But the issue with Israel, what was in their minds, is in verse 7. That he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. Why? Because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is he amongst us or not? And that was what was in their minds. Was God able to help us or not? Does he care? Is he amongst us or not? Now, they had witnessed only a few days before the miracle of the manna. A few days before that, the miracle of the Red Sea. If ever a people had evidence that God was with them, to care for them, to help them, to provide for them, then Israel had got it. But as soon as it wasn't apparent, they moaned and they complained and they became anxious. Now, if there's ever a people, brothers and sisters, who has seen the good hand of the Lord, it's us. We witness it in every circumstance of our life. But once we become anxious because it is not apparent in our lives at any specific moment, what we are really challenging is the Lord amongst us or not? Is he able to provide? Is he able to care? Is he able to help us to overcome whatever the anxiety is at that particular moment? And the Master says, if we are that concerned, we're lacking faith. Because we should never doubt that he is with us. That he will never try us more than we're able to bear. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, If I can just take the thought just for a second, I don't want to spend long on this because it's apparent to us all. I just want to underline the teaching of the Master in this. What did Moses do? He smote the rock to bring forth water, to prove to the people that God was amongst them, that he was able to provide, that he did care. Now if you take that thought forward to what Paul says, that rock was Christ. The rock was smitten, so that we may partake of those life-giving waters which he has provided, which lead us to eternal life. But also, that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got the evidence which God has provided that he's always with us, because he named his son Emmanuel, God with us. So the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's proof, God's evidence, that he is always with us every moment of our lives. So Paul could say, as we have stressed before, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the Lord Jesus Christ trod this earth with all the problems, with all the anxieties, with all the cares, with all the worries of human nature, and goes to great lengths here in Matthew chapter 6 to try and give a comfort and consolation to say, I know what you might be going through, but the remedy is, cast your burden upon me. If you're doing everything you can possibly do, honestly, truthfully, whether it be working for your daily bread, or whether it be other anxieties which come upon us, if you've done everything that you can, have you prayed to me to relieve the worry, to relieve the stress, to release the anxiety? Watch and pray ye that the cares of this life might not hinder your progress into the kingdom. And what he's saying to us, bottom line, if I can use the term again, is if we doubt, we've lost faith in his ability to help us. Now when we go to Luke chapter 10, and we come to that lovely incident about Martha and Mary. I read it from verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And we can imagine totally the anxiety and the worry of Martha. She'd got the Lord Jesus Christ coming. She wanted to put on the best spread, the best display, the best impact, the best impression. And she'd worked her fingers to the bone and done absolutely everything, and her sister didn't seem to be helping. And she says to the Lord, don't you care that I've got all this worry, all this burden on my own? Why don't you take Mary apart and tell her what she ought to be doing? And look at the Lord's answer is. We know it, but just look at the Lord's answer. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that, and I think that's marvellous in its simplicity. Martha was troubled about everything and many things, but the bottom line, there's only one thing which is needful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And if you get your priorities right, it's amazing how other things fall into place. Mary had chosen that one needful thing. Now, I don't believe the Lord is excusing Mary for not helping. I think he's using it solely as an illustration. of the anxiousness on the one and the priority of the other. Now, we are given to hospitality, and we all know that preparation has to be made. But I believe the Master is saying, you know, how much preparation has to be made, how much is needful, and how much is for effect. How much will supply the need, and how much is to impress that they always have bigger and better at our house than anyone else's. And as the worry, the concern, the anxiousness being caused not being able to provide because they wanted to go overboard and do the big. Now again, brothers and sisters, I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, are my worries in the main and are my anxieties in the main caused by things which at the end of the day don't matter? Is it because I'm trying to support too grand a lifestyle, which is why I'm anxious as to whether I'm going to keep the job, whether I can go for a better job or get more business so I can make more profit, because I want to keep my standard of living up to a certain limit? Not that I am not able to live more than comfortably, particularly compared to others in the third world and otherwise, without that worry, without that anxiety. But is it because I want the two cars? Because I want the continental holidays? Because I'm fretful about the children passing their exams to have a better career in the future? You know, 40 years in hence when we're praying for the Lord to come today. Am I fretting over things which I cannot really, you know, complain about? In other words, I'm filling with my mind, not with essential day-to-day matters, but things which at the end of the day are not needful, are not necessary. And I believe the illustration of what he's trying to give to us in Mary and Martha is not that we don't have to provide a table, not that we don't have to feed ourselves and clothe ourselves, but do we need 10 designer suits? Do we need all the paraphernalia which is part of our life today? And if we analysed it, is not most of our worry and concern over things which really don't matter at the end of the day? Now, we could obviously go to the opposite extreme, as the Master always wants to swing the pendulum so that we can see the balance at the end. That God will provide. He has never seen the righteous begging for bread, but we're not content with bread. We're not content with food and raiment. And what I think he's saying to us, that at the end of the day, when knowledge increases and men run to and fro through the earth, the biggest downfall of the Christadelphian community, his disciples, is going to be the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And it was quite interesting last night that we were coming back from Bristol and we were listening to a Radio 4 programme on the radio. And there was a debate as to whether or not the third world countries' problems of starvation, of deprivation and all the rest of it could be cured if the Western world just lowered to a degree their standard of living. And there was those for and those against. And basically the conclusion that had to come was, yes, if the riches of this world were distributed properly and evenly, we wouldn't have any concerns throughout the world. But what it was is that the West were not prepared to lower their standard of living. And therefore, the idea, although it might be grand in principle, was not sellable to Joe Public. They just weren't interested. There's always the one or two, as they say, do-gooders. But as a whole, they weren't prepared to give up which they thought was their right to have. And what the Master is, I believe, saying to us in a roundabout way compared to that, is do we need all the things that we have burdened ourselves with? And is it not those things which are causing the concern and the anxiety more than the everyday natural things which are necessary to support our life? Can I go to the 1 Timothy chapter 6? Now I could look at verse 8, brothers and sisters, but I want us to look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now I believe that the following after godliness will naturally lead to contentment, because we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So why spend all your life with worries, anxieties and all the fretful sleepless nights? Because trying to achieve something in verse 7, which ain't going to benefit us one iota as far as the future is concerned. And if you go to Philippians chapter 4, I think there's, again, a very heart-searching passage there, which again we've read many times. We could look at verse 11, not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How have ye learned? By God's word and by experience in life, that he had devoted himself to a lifelong service to God. And because of that, he was content to serve his Lord. But again, I don't want us to dwell on that. We know that too well. But let's just go back to verse 6. When he says, well, verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, it's very difficult when in verse 6 we are fretful and full of woes and worries to be careful for nothing. We always think, wouldn't it be marvellous if I hadn't got a care in this world? We use that phrase. Nobody else seems to worry, it's just me who has all the problems. And the Lord says, look, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. And when was the last time we prayed that we wouldn't have these concerns and worries in our minds? Because he says in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now if we go back to look at the teaching of the Master in Matthew chapter 6, can we just again read his very simple words? Take no anxious thought, don't worry for your life, verse 25, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? And of course we would answer, of course it is. What would a man give in exchange for his life? At the end of the day, you know, what is important? Where are the priorities? But it's the next verse that I'd like us just to think about just for a second. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Notice first of all the emphasis, it's your heavenly Father, not theirs. Now, if one sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God being aware of it, if the fowls of the air don't seem to have a care in the world, they soar up in the heavens and they seem to be without any anxiety, if God has created your life, doesn't he know that it needs to be sustained? Doesn't he know that it needs food and raiment and homes, and things which are necessary to enable us to perform his will and service? doesn't he know what is required that we can, without the concern of poverty, live out our lives doing his will? And if the answer is, yes, of course he does, then why are we concerned? Why are we anxious? Why do we worry? Are we really doubting God's ability to provide? I don't think we are. Are we doubting whether he's with us or not? Again, I don't think we are. So why do we worry? Because I think we lack faith. I think we have got ourselves bogged down with the things of this life instead of reading this word, because the cares of the life have stopped us finding the time, finding the opportunity to reflect, to pause and consider, and as the psalmist says, to meditate upon God's word. Because if we could let the refreshment of that, then I think we've all experienced it, the cares of this life just flow away. Because we get involved in a wonderful study, we get involved in the beauty of God's word, everything else sinks. And then suddenly we come face to face with reality. And the problems then seem to crowd upon us. And I would suggest what the Master is saying, we have brought those problems on ourselves. We have wanted more and more, and the more we've increased in material goods, of necessity they've brought the concerns, the worries and the problems with them. And we are more concerned with the maintenance of that lifestyle than performing God's will. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is with us. Emmanuel, the evidence is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that's what he's saying, that he will give us all things which are necessary for us in this life. We've got no anxiousness, we've got no worry, we've got no over concern that he will provide. What we have said is that what he is prepared to do ain't good enough. And we want more. And we want bigger. And we want better. And that's where the worries are. That's where the anxiety is. Let's look at the logic of his next argument, brothers and sisters, together. And like we said last time about money, it's not easy because it hurts. Because we've all got what we have and we like it. And then we wonder why we've got the worries and the concern. And the Master is saying, yeah, get your priorities right. And it's hard to accept, and it's a difficult and bitter pill to swallow. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I mean, the obvious answer is, no one can. But how did we grow in the first place? From the babe who was delivered from its mother's womb, how did we grow to the size that we are? Didn't God cause these things to happen in our lives? Can we improve our height in any way? The answer is no. Some translations suggest that he's not talking about height. He's talking about length of life. The Diaglot, for example, it says, which of you, by being anxious, can prolong his life one moment? The Good News Bible puts it this way, and it's sort of down-to-earth way. Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? And the answer is, even if we apply natural logic, no, worry's going to shorten it, because we're going to have the ulcers and the heart attack. Look what the Master says about it. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is when he's discussing a similar situation in another part of his ministry. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 25, so we've got the connection. Which of you, by with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Then what he says. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why worry for the rest? Now, if we can put it into the context of what the Lord is saying, we can't add 1 millimetre to what we are. And yet he says, that's the least. If I wanted you to make you 12 foot tall and to lift to 2,000, you could. You can't do that which is least. So why worry about the rest? If you're not able to do that simplest of things in my eyes, why worry? Why don't you trust me to do the rest as well? And it's true. And we know it's true. And that's why he's trying to explain, as we said at the beginning, in verse after verse, for us to think so logically that we know he's right, so that we stop worrying about it and cast our care upon him because he cares for us. Just come back to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 28. Why take thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the fields. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not like arrayed like one of these. Have you ever thought, brothers and sisters, why he compares the lily with Solomon? He's obviously speaking of the beauty of the lily and how God has provided for that. But why should he compare that with Solomon? Well, perhaps the answer is in the first of Kings in chapter 10. Now, I think we would all agree that when we had to think of opulence and riches of this world, and all the splendour and everything that was connected with materialism, the reign of Solomon was possibly the best example that we could have in the scriptures. And chapter 10 is the visit to Solomon by the Queen of Sheba, who I don't think is the antitype of Elizabeth II today. That's another story. But in 1 Kings chapter 10, and in verse 4, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel in his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Again, an alternative translation says, it left her breathless and amazed. And in our vernacular today, we'd say took a breath away. So splendid was this glory of Solomon's reign that it literally took the breath away of the Queen of Sheba. And the Master says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Nature is God's proof to us of his ability to create, to sustain, to provide, and to care. The lilies of the valley, they're not tended for. They're not cultivated. They have no help of man whatsoever. But God looks after them. And again he says, look what the end of the day is for the lily. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye of little faith? The lily, totally flawless, a wonder to behold. At the end of the day, all it's good for is to be used in the oven, to stoke the fire. And apparently in these days, that was one of the purposes of the lily. And he says, that's the end of the lily. And you can't see any flaw in it. It's perfect. And if God does that for something which is of no consequence at all, greater than Solomon in all its glory, what are you worrying? Why are you concerned? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All that's left for the lily is to be burned up in the fire. But I think the real crunch comes, brothers and sisters, when he sums up his thoughts in verses 31 and 32. When he says, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? And don't forget, he's repeating what he said in verse 25 and what he said in verse 28 concerning raiment. He's repeating, eat, drink, food, clothing. The basic essentials of life, having food and raiment, therewith be content. But why does he repeat it? Well, I believe, brothers and sisters, because in verse 26, he's trying to appeal to our thoughts from that of nature, for what God has created. He does the same in verses 27 and 28. And he's saying, look, if I've done all this in natural creation, can't I do it for you? But perhaps that, in one sense, doesn't give us the peace of mind. Perhaps that, in one sense, isn't strong enough for the sort of minds and hearts we have. So he now repeats it by saying in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, let's put it in context again, brothers and sisters, by going back to that Luke chapter 21. How many of us, either when we've been speaking from the platform or speaking to our friends and neighbours, have not got them excited about the thoughts from verse 24 onwards of Luke chapter 21, when we've talked to them about the coming of the Lord? There shall be signs in the sun and the moon, says verse 25, and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And how many of you have not translated the word perplexity and say, look, there's no solution for them. There's no way of escape. They're worried sick. Their hearts are failing them for fear. They can't see an end to it. And all the other things which are causing the ulcers and the heart attacks and all the other things of the Gentiles. And we say, what's the gospel do for us? It gives us that peace of mind, knowing that God's in control. We know what the future. We know God's ruling the kingdoms of men to bring about his required purpose. And the Master knows that we latch onto that. And he knows we use that to preach the truth. So he's now saying, right, back in Matthew chapter 6. Why worry? Because all these things is the trait of the Gentiles. And if you are like that, then you're the Gentiles. And again, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, the Master has to be brutal to be kind. because not one of us would want to be classified with what the Gentiles seek after. So when the appeal to nature hasn't worked, when the appeal to what God does for the birds and the flowers and all the other things of his creation, when that really hasn't registered, he repeats it and says, right, if you are worried overly, having done your best, having shown concern in the proper way, having prayed about it, and said to God, look, I can't do any more about whatever it might be, if you're then still worried, you're not a disciple of mine. Because those things the Gentiles seek after, and then he ends verse 32 by saying, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He will provide. He's not expecting us not to have. And he says, your heavenly Father knows you have need of them. And therefore, if you know that God is appreciating that we need them, why are we worrying? Is there a God? Does he care? Is he amongst us or not? If we know he is willing and able to provide, why are we concerned? And if when going through all of that logic, brothers and sisters, the Master says, you still are, and then the end of verse 30 comes into mind, we lack. And we've then got to get back to the basics, and we've got to get back to getting our life in an order of priority. And therefore in verse 33 he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I think the reason that he needed in verse 25 to 32 to explain what he has before he brings in verse 33, which if I was speaking, I would have brought verse 33 in at the beginning, because that shows what we should be doing with our lives. I believe he has said what he has said because we've got to get rid of the worries and anxiety in our minds before we can then give our time, effort and energy to seeking first the kingdom of God. And I think he is trying to show to us, brothers and sisters, that at the end of the day, he's created the mind, he's created the body, he knows what we can cope with and what we can't cope with. And he says, look, you can't do everything. Nobody is Superman or woman. He knoweth our frame, he remembers we are dust. And therefore, if you're not able to cope, get rid of it. Do without it. It's not worth it. What is important in your life is to be a true disciple. And what I will say to you, and I promise you this, if you seek me first as a true disciple with no worries, with peace of mind, knowing that you've done what you can and you can't do no more, then I promise you, everything will be added to you without the worry, without the concern, without the anxiety. Because it's a blessing from me to you. Not because you need it, because I want to give it you. But only if, like we said about money, is our mind God-centered or self-centered? What fills our minds more, the things of God or the things of this world? And those things of this world, if they are dominant in our hearts and minds, then we know what we're seeking after, and we're like the Gentiles. If we are clearing our minds through the wonder of this word, which will cleanse us, we will refresh us, and we set our stall out day by day that we want to do his will and his service, then he says, I promise you one thing. Your life will not only be more content, your life will not only be happier, but you'll achieve more anyway. Because worry is stopping you performing. And we all know that's true. And he is taken from verse 25, brothers and sisters, in a very short exposition on this Sermon on the Mount. And I would suggest if you analyse it, he spent more time discussing this than any other aspect. Because he knew at the end of the time, the disciples who would be living in the time just prior to his return, that it would be the cares of this life which is going to destroy them. And therefore he wants us to make sure we understand what our priorities are. So look at verse 34, when he says, "Take therefore no anxious thought, don't worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." First of all, brothers and sisters, if we think about the fact of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and really, I think we all know, none of these words of the Master need any explanation. It's a question of just accepting them, and those things which are the worry, get rid of them, because we can do without them. That's what he's saying. And those things which we can't do anything about, why worry about them anyway? Leave them up to me. And that's what he's saying, really, at the bottom line. But look at verse 8 of 1 Timothy 4. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Margin, for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, I'm sure we've considered many times and have heard exhortations on the beginning of verse 8. We all know bodily exercise in any form profits but for a short time. But he's saying godliness is profitable unto all things, for the life now and the life to come. Therefore we labour for godliness, not for the things of this life. Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of us all. Now again, how can we expect him to be the Saviour of us if we're not allowing him to save us? Because we are not trusting in him to help us. Because we are really saying, I'm worried, I'm over-concerned, I'm anxious, I'm fretful, because I don't really think you bother. Because if we know, brothers and sisters, that he is the Saviour of us all, and it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, then we can see the wisdom of casting our care upon him, because he cares for us. And I think we've got to keep reading the word and reading the word and reading the word and getting on our knees in prayer and making that a reality in our hearts and minds. Because I don't believe any of us doesn't believe it. It's living it. And the reason we can live it when we like we are tonight or on a Sunday morning is because we haven't got the cares of this world encroaching upon us. God says, forget it. Forget them. Think about what you're doing to yourself and the way you're destroying yourself and everything connected with it. And not only your life today, but your life tomorrow. And therefore he says, why even think about tomorrow? Why give any anxious thought for tomorrow? One thing at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And he comes back again. Isn't it difficult enough to live a true disciple's life against the sin and all the influences of this world today? Isn't it difficult enough to live a life of godliness today? Why even think about what tomorrow's going to bring? Why you worry about next week and next year? And the reason is, brothers and sisters, because we've made our lives too complicated. We have brought all these things upon us to no avail. And therefore, rather than looking at ourselves and saying, why is it all happening? I think we should look at ourselves and say, I've created most of them, if not all. I've caused all these pressures, all these problems, all these anxieties. And really, are they worth it? Can we get rid of them so that we can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And I'm going to, brothers and sisters, I've quoted it enough, but I'm going to finally conclude tonight by going to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. I'm going to read from verse 31. And this hurts, and I can assure you, you know, we're thinking about this probably deeper than any of you, because I know how difficult it is because of the lives we all live, and there's no one exempt. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he says, look, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you can't cope with it, get rid of it. It ain't worth it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he promises us everything will be added unto it.